Tomorrow is Memorial Day. What you may not know is Memorial Day is one of the earliest national holidays that the American Congress declared. More than 150 years ago, Memorial Day was declared to be a national holiday, a time to set us, that was set aside to remember our honored dead who gave their lives in service to the nation. I was watching the news a couple of days ago, and I heard a reporter interviewing an active member of the Army, and he asked him the question, "What made you decide to become a part of the military?" And his answer was, "I just wanted to be part of something bigger than myself." Well, that's what Memorial Day is all about, isn't it? People who are willing to give their lives away for service and service to something bigger than themselves. And this morning, we take a moment and we honor those who gave that last great measure of sacrifice, who may pay the ultimate price throughout our nation's history and on every corner of the globe. And we honor the price that they paid. On this Memorial Day, I also want to call us to honor Christian believers who have given their lives as martyrs in the service of Christ. Men and women who knew that trusting and following Jesus could mean losing everything and ultimately giving their lives. You know, when we think about martyrs, when I use that term martyr, you usually think about those folks in the early days of the Christian faith. The apostles who gave their lives for the service of Christ. Early believers who were thrown to the lions in the Roman Colosseum. What you may not realize is that more believers have died as martyrs for their faith in the last century than in all of the history of Christendom combined. People continue to give their lives away today. How fresh is that news? That news is so fresh that between the time I wrote these words for my message this morning, and this morning we heard about those three missionaries whose lives were taken from them serving the Lord in Haiti just over the last couple of days. And we recognize that we honor those who have given their lives because of their faith. You know, so many Christians in our nation today hesitate to make their faith known because they're afraid I might face criticism, I might endure ridicule, people might say ugly things to me. But the Lord has called us to join those who have martyred themselves for their faith and being unashamed to identify with the Lord, willing to live for Him with bold confidence, because once you take your stand, that fear of rejection loses its grip on your life. The world is always going to notice people who refuse to back down from the things they believe. The world is going to pay attention. They might applaud them. They might condemn them. But no matter what, they will pay attention to people who are serious about the one they trust and the one they serve. The Bible tells the story of three men who were willing to risk death because they were committed to a cause greater than themselves, who were willing to be faithful to the Lord. Their names, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Probably a lot of you are exactly like me. That name is not unfamiliar to you, those names, because I first heard those names when I was in preschool vacation Bible school and in Sunday school, and I've known them all of my life long. And most of us know the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, but they are an example to us of how you make a difference with your life when you take a stand for the Lord, when you live boldly and unashamedly and confidently with hope and God's redeeming power. And so today I want to talk about these three men because they teach us some lessons that we need to remember on this Memorial Day as we remember those who have given their lives away for service to causes bigger than themselves, and how they challenge us to take our own stand today as we trust and follow the Lord. The first thing they teach us is this: you have to live by a higher standard. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were very special guys. They had been chosen to join an elite group of future leaders to the Babylonian Empire. They lived during an age when Israel had been defeated by the armies of Babylon. And Babylonians had a unique way in which they dealt with nations when they would defeat them. It was a way of making sure they were not going to have problems with those people again. And what the Babylonians would do when they defeated another nation is they would take those people, the populations of those lands, and they would move them and scatter them all across the empire. Nobody was allowed to stay in their homeland. They all would go to other places, and there would be a few here and a few there and a few here and a few there, and they would be left to live in different parts of the empire. Soon these defeated people would forget their own nations. They would begin to think of themselves as subjects of Babylon. They were Babylonians just like everybody else. So the plan was, as Israel was defeated, that they would be scattered out and absorbed into Babylon. Not only that, but the Babylonians decided that one of the things they would do is choose the highest achieving young people and bring them to the capital and train them to serve in the emperor's court. They would become future Babylonian leaders and servants of the empire. Young men were chosen for this role, and they would find themselves far from home, apart from everything familiar, almost everybody they knew, and they would be exposed to a way of living and thinking that was distinctively Babylonian. And here's the thing, it was considered a great honor to be chosen for this role. These young Hebrews who were chosen to serve Babylon in that way considered it a great honor that they've been set aside. After all, this means I'm among the cream of the crop. I'm the best of the best, and I get to serve the empire. It became an easy thing to be absorbed by the culture around them, to begin to think and act and look like everybody else. They faced the same temptation that so many Christians face today in what is sometimes a hostile culture. It's okay to be a Christian, but for goodness sake, blend in. Don't do anything that would draw attention to yourself. Keep your faith private. Whatever you do, don't be different. That's a message our culture is teaching today in all kinds of ways. It's a lesson that our children are learning in school, that our people are learning in society. It's the thing that you're told wherever you go to work and whatever you do, just keep it quiet. Don't be different. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced a decision that would determine the direction of their lives. Will we fit in or will we stand alone? As they found themselves surrounded by not only the culture, but the attractions and the opportunities in front of them, and they had to make a decision. Am I willing to just fit in here, or am I willing to take a stand for the things that matter to me the most? And as young men, they made their choice. They would not abandon the Lord or His commandments. They would be unapologetic about their faith. If it meant they would have to give their lives away, they would give their lives for the sake of the things that mattered the most. You know, in every person's life, there comes a time when you have to choose the standards that will define who you are. What's going to make a difference in my life? What kind of person am I going to be? What are going to be the standards that I hold for myself? And your choice will determine your values and your actions and your priorities and your spiritual identity. Your commitment will affect how high you will reach or how far you will fall. And the more clearly you choose to live for Christ, the easier it will be to live for what you believe. The sooner and the earlier and the most clearly you make your convictions known, the sooner people will begin to know who you are and respond and react to what they find in your life. You see, the example of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego remind us that you have to live your faith out loud. That the decisions you make in private should be the same standards that you practice in public. We are living in a time when the world is desperate to see believers who are confidently identified by their relationship with the Lord. And that's what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were willing to do. They were willing to take their stand. They walked with God openly and faithfully. They did their best to have a positive influence upon the people around them. They served the empire with excellence. They worked at their jobs with diligence. They rose in influence. But at the same time, they did their best to live faithfully before the Lord. They made the decision, whatever we allow ourselves to do, wherever we find ourselves, what our jobs are going to be, where our influence is going to be, we're going to give everything we have to the things in front of us, the task before us. But we're also going to be faithful to the Lord. We're going to honor Him through our lives. Which meant they also understood it would only be a matter of time before they would be tested. They knew that sooner or later there would come a time when the culture around them and the faith within them would come into conflict with one another. And just like storm clouds coming together, there would be thunder and there would be lightning. And everybody would know something's going on. And that day came when Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was convinced to declare himself a god. That was a fairly common practice in the Middle East in those days. For those who were rulers to decide, they were not just rulers, they were not just men with great power, that they were divine. And so Nebuchadnezzar, like so many others, declared himself a god. And he had a statue made of himself. And he had it built and he had it placed on the plain of Dura. Now let me tell you a little bit about this statue. Statue was about 90 feet tall. Now, just to give you a little context for that, that means that the statue of Nebuchadnezzar was about a third taller than the statue of Vulcan that we look at every time we drive down the interstate. Except that instead of being up on a mountain and on top of a pedestal, Nebuchadnezzar had his 90-foot tall statue of himself put on a plane in a lower place. Now, why did he do that? Because he didn't want people to point at a distance and see a statue the way we see Vulcan. He wanted people to stand at the foot of that statue and look at it and say, how big he is. How small I am. Nebuchadnezzar is a god. I am just a man. And if that didn't make his point, he also made sure that he sent out the word to everybody in the capital. That there are going to be times, random times, that nobody knows when to expect, when all of a sudden you're going to begin to hear the horns blowing and you're going to begin to hear the sound of praise. And when it happens, I want everybody to gather at the statue. You gather at the statue and you kneel before Nebuchadnezzar. And anybody who fails to do so will be cast alive into a fiery furnace and burned to a cinder. Now understand something. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were probably not the only people in the capital who did not believe that Nebuchadnezzar was a god. In fact, the truth is, most people probably didn't believe that Nebuchadnezzar was divine. But they knew better than to say so. They knew when that horn blows and when people gather and everybody kneels, I better be in the midst of them because even though I might not believe he's a god, he does. And he has the power to take my life away. When they heard the news about the statue, the three friends realized they were facing the most critical challenge of their lives. How are we going to respond to the king's command? So what are we going to do when that time comes? Well, they could change their convictions and abandon the Lord. That would be the simplest, most popular thing to do. Or they could convince themselves it's okay to go along on the outside as long as I know what I believe on the inside. You know, I can kneel down with the rest of them and still say to myself, I don't really believe this. I just want to look like I do. Or they could continue to honor God with their lives, even if it meant standing alone. They knew they only had one choice. They had always based their lives on faith, and they were not willing to change. Their commitment was a stand worth living for, and it was worth dying for. And they would stand for right, even in a world gone wrong. Here's the important thing. Important thing is this. They didn't wait to see what others would do. They made their choice from the beginning. They didn't look around themselves and say, is there going to be anybody else standing up, or am I going to be standing, the three of us? Are we going to be the only ones standing? They just made their decision. Each of them was going to be faithful, even if he were the only one. How many times over the years have you and I complained about the spiritual confusion, the moral confusion of our nation? How often have we asked the Lord, send a great awakening. Do something astounding. Have you ever stopped to think, maybe God's not waiting for a nation to change? Maybe he's only waiting for one. Maybe he's only waiting for you to stand boldly and for one to influence one to influence one. Maybe it's not that everybody changes all at once. Maybe it's that a number of people make the decision, you know what, if it's just me, I'll take my stand. Because a bold faith can only arise from a priority surrender to the Lord. You can imagine how long it took for Nebuchadnezzar to get the word about the three men who would not bow. I'm sure that there were folks who were just waiting for the opportunity to carry the word to the king. And he summoned them into the throne room and he offered them one more chance. Bow down, serve me, and escape the furnace. Listen to how they responded on this day when we honor those who are willing to serve something bigger than themselves. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. What an incredible statement of faith. God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we won't turn away from him. Reminds me of Paul's testimony in Romans 14:8, where he declares, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I want you to pay attention to how Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego responded to the king. They stood boldly. They spoke respectfully. And they answered truthfully. When you stand clearly for your faith, your job is not to set out to offend people, but to clearly and respectfully reveal God's truth and Christ's love. And when you're willing to stand, you will discover that God is your Redeemer. True to his word, Nebuchadnezzar had the three men thrown into the raging fire. And when he did so, the Lord rescued them and they were unharmed. But the most important thing is what Nebuchadnezzar saw while they were in the midst of the flames. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And that may be the greatest lesson of all. That sometimes when you stand in the fires of life, you discover how much he cares for you. Sometimes the Lord says to us, I'm not going to rescue you from your circumstances, but I'm going to join you there. And I will be your Redeemer. It's easy to say you trust him when things are going your way. It's not hard to take a stand when you're surrounded by other believers. But when the pressure is on and the fire is hot, that's when you discover that you have the courage to stand in faith and trust the Lord. So, what was the key to their faith? What is the point of this message? How were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego able to stand strong when everything around them was falling apart? The secret is found in four words. Our God is able. He was able then. He is just as able today. How do I stand in bold faith? Because I believe my God is able. He is able to save. He is able to deliver. He is able to rescue. He is able to provide. He is able to take care of me. He is able to be there in the worst of times. He is able to be with me even when I pass from this world and into eternity. Our God is able. And when you believe that's true, then you can take your stand, and having done all, to stand. Their bold faith had a great impact. Nebuchadnezzar himself was convinced that God was the true God. His monument to himself was less than nothing, and he made his own decision to surrender to the Lord, and he sent out a decree that nobody should ever reject the Lord or his servant. Lives were changed because three men were willing to say, whatever the cost, I'll pay it. Our God is able. And today, that's what we're called to do as well. We are called to say, my God is able. My God is able to guide me. My God is able to save me. My God is able to deliver me. My God is able to transform me. My God is able to do anything that needs to happen. My God is able. And I will trust him. So I guess my question for you this morning is, have you taken that stand? Have you taken the stand that says, my Lord is able to save? My Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself as an ultimate sacrifice, he is able to save me and give me everlasting life. Maybe today is the day when you need to take your stand just like they did and let everybody around you know, my God is able to save. Maybe there's another decision that you need to make today. Maybe God's calling you to be part of what he's doing in this fellowship. Maybe God has something very special that he's calling you to do, and he's just waiting for you to say yes. Our God is able. Will you trust him? Let's stand and let's sing our invitation hymn. And as God speaks to you, you come. Be seated again just for a moment. Ember, come join me up here. I had the best time last Sunday after the service with Ember Smith as he came to give his life to Jesus. And he had been talking with his mom and his dad. He knew exactly what he was doing. We had the best conversation. And then he prayed and invited Jesus to be his Savior and his Lord. And today he comes because he wants the whole church to know what Jesus has done in his heart. And that's what he's done, isn't it, Ember?
Yes.
And if you want to let him know how proud you are of this decision, you say amen.
Amen.
Oh, did you hear that, Ember?
Yeah.
That's the whole church saying they are excited about what God has done in your life. And we are. And I just said, I'm so glad the whole family is up here with him. What a great testimony that is. A faith to the family, and I'm just excited. And you're going to want to come by in just a minute and just let Ember know how proud you are of what Jesus has done in his life. And we'll be looking forward to his baptism before very long. So I'm going to ask Mom and Dad if y'all will just walk with Ember back to the lobby, and Judith, if you'll help them get him ready. And as you go by and on your way to lunch, you make sure that you let him know how proud you are of what Jesus has done in his life. Let's stand together now. Let me encourage you, even if you came today and you didn't bring a dish or anything, we've got plenty of chicken, lots of food. We want you to be a part of the fellowship. Melvin's going to be downstairs. We got a special table set aside for them. So, Melvin, why don't you go ahead and take your family and y'all go make your way downstairs and get started. Y'all can be the first ones to go through the line. It has been a good day in God's house. I'm so grateful we got to share this Memorial Day Sunday together. Let me remind you again, we won't have any services this evening so that you can celebrate some time with family and take some time to remember the price that was paid and the lives that were offered. Let's bow together and we'll pray. We'll have let this serve as our blessing, and then we'll make our way, visit with Ember for a moment, then make your way down for lunch. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this one whose life has been changed for eternity. Father, thank you for Ember, who was willing and bold. Father, thank you that just a moment ago when we had the invitation that he came without hesitation to share what Jesus has done in his life. And Father, we want to pray that you bless him. Thank you that he's surrounded by a Christian family. Thank you that he is going to know how to follow you. And we just pray, Lord, that you use him to make a difference for Jesus wherever he goes. And Father, we do thank you for the meal that's been provided for today, for the time we have to enjoy being together in fellowship. And we pray, Lord, that you might bless us as we share our meal together and our fellowship. And then, Father, as you bless our commemoration of those who have given their lives in nation service. Lord, bless us as we go from this place. Help us, Father, to be ready to take a stand for a God who is able. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.